wealthy as far as the world was concerned. And people told that man he's a believer, he's a child of God. They told him often that money is the root of all evil. Oh, the rich man falls into temptation. And I wished I could have got a chance to tell him that when those apostles were sitting there with our Lord, and he said, it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle, or a rich man to enter heaven, than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. People told that man that all the time. Wanting his money is what they want. They're too lazy to go work for it. And you know what the apostles said? Lord, then who can be saved? They weren't billionaires. Did you know that? They didn't have a place to lay their head. Judas had all the money in one purse. He had to go buy meat. They didn't have a refrigerator, nothing. Didn't have a pantry. Who then can be saved? To judge something like that, you better have some righteous judgment. That's what we'll look at tonight, Lord willing. Let's turn to John chapter 7. Statement we're going to look at here in John chapter 7 is going to have a broad application. And I hope we can apply it to ourselves, each one of us. I hope we can just stop doing what we're doing and pay attention and the Lord speak to us and apply this to our heart to help us. Our Lord had just preached. Christ went into the temple. He got up and talked. Can you imagine that? There'll come a day for his people in eternity that we'll go to service and our great preacher will preach to us, and after he gets through explaining to us the scriptures and he shows himself the scripture, we get to go up after, we hug him and say, thank you for that. Oh, what precious thoughts that is. And he got up and preached to these people. It says in verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keep the law. Why go ye about to kill me? And the people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? They just ignored everything he was applying to them. Who's trying to kill you? And said, you have a devil. You're paranoid. What's wrong with you? You ain't right. Well, it just says in chapter 7, verse 1, that they sought to kill him. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Talking about that man at the pool of Bethesda. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses. Moses gave you that, didn't he? What did Moses speak of himself? Is it from Moses? No, it's not of Moses, but of the fathers. He spoke of the one that spoke it to him. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, I said, the law said on the eighth day a child had to be circumcised. Well, if that happened to fall on a Sabbath, well, you had to do something. You'd get out of lazy boy and circumcise that child. That was right to do. So if a man on the Sabbath day received circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me? You'll do this, right? That fulfills the law. Are ye angry at me because I've made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? He wasn't that he could walk. That man that was crippled for 38 years. It wasn't that he could just get up and move around now. He could carry his bed. He was every whit made whole. They knew what he was talking about. He said, I cleansed him on the outside and the inside. I healed him on the outside and the inside. You'll circumcise a baby on the eighth day. Keep the law of Moses happy. I saved the man. I gave him life. I didn't remove something. I gave him something. I circumcised the heart. That's what the circumcision is a picture of, isn't it? He said, I did that. Made him every whit whole on the Sabbath. Verse 24, now gives us correction. Judge not according to the appearance. You've seen all these things, and you got a big hubbub, and you don't know what to do. Judge not according to the way things look like. What's it look like right now? Everything falling apart? Is everything all haywire? Don't judge that what appears, but judge righteous judgment. Here's a brief statement, but a very powerful one. And it summarizes everything that our Lord's saying to these religious moralists that he's dealing with. Our Lord says to them, and it says to us now too, those who believe, he speaks this. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. This instruction, it's given for all their misjudgments, all their misunderstandings, all of them not knowing, all their not getting it. It just went over their heads. They didn't understand it. And our Lord says, don't judge on appearances. Judge righteous judgment. He just said up in verse 17, if any man will do his will, he'll know the doctrine. He'll know what I'm talking about. It won't be appearances. He'll have righteous judgment. He'll have understanding. Will you do his will? Will you? Did he send lightning from heaven when they said this? And just consume them right then? Would he have been right to do so? He didn't, did he? He was tender. He was long-suffering. He was merciful and compassionate to the ones that sought to kill him. His enemies are sitting right there. And he says, don't look on appearances. You judge with righteous judgment. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Just a few pages there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If we judge in righteous judgment and are doing his will, we will know all we need to know. And we'll know the truth of every matter. This ought to pique a lot of people's interest. We're going to learn how to do some judging. Personal things. I said this has a broad application. This is personal things you have to deal with just yourself. Judging others. When we think about other people. Situations. Now this is hard. Have you ever seen anything like this? The world's never seen a situation like this. How are we going to judge a situation? How are we going to know what to do? How are we going to respond to a situation? What about the trials that come? Oh, it's heavy trials. How can we judge righteously in those trials? Or the joys that come? Joys. A celebration is as much a trial as a pain sometimes, isn't it? Everything. Broad application. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, what's that? Those that have a new spirit, those who seek the things above, those who seek the word of the Lord, who have the mind of Christ, those that understand and know the Lord. They understand and know. They understand and love, because he's first loved them. He that is spiritual judges all things. That means they have a good understanding of, they have a good handle on all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. If we truly judge, we reach our conclusion of a matter by righteous judgment, we will not be judged. Now, are you eager to judge that way? Are you eager to judge a situation or a person or a thing or whatever in righteousness? If so, you're going to be eager not to be judged. You want the Lord to judge you? Do I want the Lord to judge me? Never matter that I've had, never thought I've had, never passive thought or subconscious thought I had or dream I've ever had? I don't. I don't want to be judged, and I don't want to have righteous judgment. How quick are we to judge another person directly? How quick do you look at somebody and say, they ought not do that? They should stop doing that. They ought to start doing this. I may have done that once or twice. A second. Do it all the time, don't we? Oh, I shouldn't do that. Quit doing that. Start doing this. Do it my way. It's good that way, isn't it? How quickly are we to judge a person indirectly that we've never met? If they made the exit to this parking lot the way I think they ought to have made the exit to this parking lot, it'd just be a better place, wouldn't it? If anything, I thought that the other day. I don't know who designed this parking lot, but they weren't thinking. And I thought, well, I like sitting in my seat of judgment, don't I? If we truly judge a matter, a situation, a thing, anything, in righteousness, what's that mean? What does that mean? Well, the first thing, it's to know the source of whatever's happening. What brought that here? How come this was happening? Why is that parking lot laid out the way it's laid out? Why is that president doing what they ought to call me and get advice on? Oh, Joe Terrell said that this evening. He said, let me turn my phone off. The president might call me. He said, no matter who's in office, I got good advice for them. And I said, I know the feeling, don't I? Who's the source of whatever's happening? What's the source? Well, the one that's purposing anything. A trial that comes, a bad habit, whatever it is. The Lord is it. We read that Paul wrote to us in Romans 11, for of him and through him and to him. That's the source, that's the means, and that's where all the glory is going to go. Are all things to whom be glory forever. Amen. How could that be? The Lord purposed all things. It comes from him. It's through him and it's to him. What about the bad things that happen? Surely that couldn't be it. Where's God in those things? Amos wrote that to us. He said, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Does the Lord do evil? Does the judge of this earth, doesn't he do right? He goes on and says, surely the Lord God will do nothing. He's not going to do anything evil. He brought it. It's his allowing it to happen. He won't physically do it. But he revealed his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Well, that's a mystery. Well, he's going to reveal it to his prophets and then they're going to preach to his people. That's what's going to happen then. Turn over to Genesis 50. How could that be? What could these things, it's evil happening and the Lord does it, but he didn't do it, and that's confusing. We need somebody to explain this to us. Let's compare Scripture to Scripture. Genesis chapter 50. What are these servants going to understand that they can explain to people, these prophets? Genesis 50. This is quoted so often, but the context tells it all. The context tells it all. And the context and the fullness of the text, it reveals the secret. It reveals the secret. Genesis 50, verse 18. And this is speaking of Joseph. One of his brethren, they had sold him off to slavery. They took that coat of many colors, put some blood on it, and brought it back to the father and said, well, the lion got him. He's dead. And they threw him in that pit. The slave owners come by, picked him up, took him off. He's in Egypt. And now he's over all them storehouses in Egypt. There's great famine in the land. But there's corn in Egypt. Everybody's starving to death. There's such good, clean, upstanding, moral people, and you take about 9 meals in a row away from them, and they'll cut your head off to get a drink of water. And now they're traveling long distances. Well, they show up to this place in Egypt. Here's this main man that's handing out all the corn. And they realize, that's our brother. We faked his death. We was getting rid of him. Make it easy on him. He's daddy's favorite. We didn't want him around no more. It says here in verse 18, Genesis 50, 18. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. Oh, we know who you are now. And Joseph said unto them, fear not. For am I in the place of God? Why are you bound to me? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good. What you did, you threw me in that pit. What you did was wrong. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. How'd that come to pass? To bring it to pass. God meant it good to bring it to pass. This is going to happen. That was evil. It took place in whatever town that was that Joseph was in. And God brought it to pass, didn't he? And in this day, to save much people alive. There's the secret. There's the secret. Judge not according to the appearance. All those things seemed horrible, didn't they? And they were horrible. Those experiences were painful. He was cold. He was hungry. He was in prison. Those were bad things that took place. But judge righteous judgment. That one that sent good or evil, he's saving his people. You understand that? What good or bad could happen in a day's time? Well, God's using that for his glory and to save his people. To save them while they're alive. Oh, if I could understand that. There's a flagman at the end of our road today. It's stopping traffic. Well, time's running short. We might be late. I don't like being late. It ain't good to be late. I got to get there. I got to turn that sign around. The Lord's using that man standing in the road up here on Skyline Truck Trail holding a slow or stop sign to save his people. It's all for his glory. Second, that's first to know who sent the trial. Whatever we need to be judging, and we need to judge it in righteous judgment, who brought that to pass? God did. Second is to know the means. What's the tool used to accomplish that purpose? In this case, the wickedness of man. It says up there in Amos 3, the Lord will do nothing. Man's going to do this. We read that in Acts 2 the other day. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Almighty God delivered his son. You've taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain. Wouldn't that fulfill every jot and tittle of the scriptures and the law and the prophets? Wouldn't that in perfection? Yes, it was. They cast lots on his garments. They made fun of him and spit on him and plucked out his beard. God purposed that. Man did it. I'd like to expound on man's responsibility some. We have to have some understanding. We have to have some righteous judgment to enter into that. If we sin, it's by our own choice. What's that? If we hate the Lord's Christ and the salvation and holiness that's in him, that's completely on us. If somebody winds up in hell, it's fully their fault. They can't blame God for it. It'll be one or the other. It's fully man's fault. Because the Lord said, if any man will do his will, he also said, you will not come to me that you might have life. Man has a responsibility to say, because we have a nature. We have an answer. We can't act contrary to that nature. Just like that, I always think of that beaver. Somebody has a pet in the house, and it was grabbing them Christmas gifts and trying to dam up the tub, the bathtub. Why was it doing such things? It's nature. It's nature. We need a new nature, don't we? Here's our natural mind's judgment. If we judge something. So many times I've sat down, and I said, let me find a religious person, and let's get our Bibles out. We're going to sit down, and I'm going to show you every scripture that defeats your way of thinking. You think this? Look here what this says. You think that? Look here what this says. Is that your doctrine? Is that your theological position? Well, come over here. Look right there. What's that say? Read that out loud with me. Is that in black and white? Is that in English? Here, is that plain? And I think that'll get them converted. That'll be productive. Well, anything, at least that'll honor God, won't it? Surely it must be, because that's my means. That seems good, don't it? What a wicked way. Lord of heaven and earth stood in a temple in our text, and he preached to them, and they did not hear him. Hearing is by the word of God. Faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Absolutely. The Lord's going to save somebody. He's going to send a preacher to them. Somebody's going to preach the gospel. There's going to be a one-way conversation, not a debate or discussion, from Almighty God through the Holy Spirit in the mouth of the jawbone of an ass, straight into the heart of somebody's chest. That's what's going to happen. Is that true? Yes. But the Lord must do it. He must give life. He preached to them. You think that's a good message? You think his points were better lined up than mine are tonight? You better believe it. But he wasn't pleased. It didn't please him. It didn't glorify him. It wasn't for the saving and good of his people to save those that heard it. He didn't give them ears. He didn't turn it on. Get this secret. Man's disobedience cannot override the Lord's sovereignty. Man's disobedience, willful disobedience, it works perfectly in conjunction with his purpose and his power. That's impossible, isn't it? How many pages would it take for man to write out to explain that? With man, it is impossible. And it's impossible for man to understand unless we're given an understanding of who God is and who we are. If we truly see who he is, all things are possible. If he wills it, it's done. It's sure. It's certain. And I'm incapable of anything, even entering into understanding what he's doing. In 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? The Lord should have laid this parking lot out with two exits instead of one. Right? You going to teach him something? But we have the mind of Christ. Oh, what hope. My mind ain't worth nothing. I need his mind. My thoughts ain't worth nothing. I need his thoughts. My actions ain't worth nothing. I need his actions. I need to be one with him. What's that mind? Paul said we have the mind of Christ. What is it? Turn to Philippians chapter 2. This is going to be the foundation of judgment when we judge righteously. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5. All right, so the church at Philippi says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he said over 1 Corinthians 2, we have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God, but made of himself no reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What humility. Every time I think I'm being humble, I want to tell everybody how humble I'm being. I want to boast about my humility, don't I? How humble I am. Will a child of God be brought to humility? You bet. They absolutely will be. How? By the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin. By the Holy Spirit coming to us and showing us exactly what we are. And that will shut us up to our sin and make us bow. If you bow before a king, you bow before one that's above you, you bow before a holy God, you ain't got nothing to say but cry out for mercy. Or cry out in praise. But you're going to put your face down in the dirt. Don't look at him. Don't make eye contact. Throw Matthew chapter 7. Here's a good one. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 1. Matthew 7 and 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. I could stop right there and just cry for half an hour. Lord, don't judge me my sin. Lord, don't look at me as me. Look to my substitute. Verse 7, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? The splinter, little tiny splinter. Our Lord speaks in ways we can understand. He gives us visualization. There's a little itty-bitty splinter in your brother's eye. But considerest not the beam that is in thine own. There's a great big 2x4 coming out of my eye, and I'm like, hey, I think you got a little something. You get that visual? Why are you doing that? Don't you know yourself? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own. Thou hypocrite. First cast out the beam in thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. I can't cast out my own being. People want to clean up their lives, get to holy living, it's stuck. I need a physician. Yeah. You get a splinter in your eye, do not take a pair, there's medical advice, don't take a pair of tweezers and try to get that thing out. Go to a doctor, right? That's good common sense. Go to a doctor. You got a beam or a mote or whatever in your eye spiritually, go to the great physician. That's who we need. When we judge a situation or event righteously, in righteous judgment, we know the source. We know who purposed it. We know who brought that to pass. And we know man's wicked nature. So how can we truly judge righteous judgment? As a rightful child of God, how can we do that? We judge that all should plead for mercy. I thought, what judgment should I cast? What verdict should I shout out to anyone, no matter the situation, no matter the problem, no matter nothing? What can I tell someone? Here's the verdict. Cry for mercy. A-double-L. All should cry for mercy. Bow to him. Praise him. And ask him for mercy. We know all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that. And we know all who believe on him shall have everlasting life. Don't believe on him. Believe on him. We know the one who rules and reigns in holiness. We know him. I thought about if I was getting robbed, somebody tried to mug me. That's a bad situation, isn't it? How do you judge such a situation? How could I judge that in righteousness? Almighty God, throughout time in his providence and good pleasure and will, has brought someone with a gun to me to mug me. God's going to use that to save his people. Now, it may be to take me home right then, or maybe to save that person. I don't know. Or to save another watching. I don't know what he's going to do. He might save them alive, as he's promised he would. All flesh is grass. The Lord's holy. Salvation is in his Son, Christ alone, and being made one with him, and having him revealed in us. And all that's by his free and sovereign grace. Because it pleased him to do so, at his good pleasure, for his glory. Flee to him, as if your life depends on it.
because it does. Run to Him like your life depended on it, because it does.
Righteous judgments, to praise God, to plead for mercy, to encourage others to do so, to do the same, no matter what's happening outwardly. The situation don't matter. Whether it's raining, shining, good economies, bad economies, it don't make a difference. That's the same, man. We are to judge the gospel being preached. We are given that, aren't we? John told us, he said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false witnesses are gone out into the world." All those false prophets. Our Lord just told us that in John 7. He said, "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh the glory of him that sent him, the same is true. No unrighteousness is in him." What's that mean? Does that mean you find a good, faithful man that God sustained, and no matter what comes, he preaches Christ and him crucified? Should you sit down with a pen and a piece of paper and write down everything he says, and you're going to get him on something? No, I don't mean that. I don't mean that, does it? You walk in backwards and cover the sin. But a child of God can sit underneath a man preaching the truth, and that person, I'm so thankful for this, that man preaching can stumble and fumble and stutter horribly and just make hard of no sense. But after that message, that believer's heart is blessed, because he said, "You know what, that man told me the truth, and Christ was exalted. Christ was preached high, man was preached low." Amen. I like it. Wonderful. And then the same believer can sit under the greatest orator that ever lived. Oh, the greatest preparation in a message. The greatest illustrations that just captivate you. And, oh, boy, you had me from the go. Better than watching a movie. I had your attention the whole time. And they could walk away going, I can't put my finger on it, but something was missing. Something wasn't right. I don't know, but ugh, just get the heebie-jeebies, don't you? Get goosebumps. Something wasn't right there. Something was missing. Never forget, a goat can live on the good grass just as easy as a thorn bush. A sheep can't. A sheep can't do it. What if there's no preaching to be judged? No door to be open to tell somebody else to beg. No door to be open for me to beg. I'm already begging. Lord, show me mercy. There's no great trial to go through. What if there's a strange trial? To righteously judge a situation, about concerning what to do. How do we act? What are we supposed to do? It's to wait on the Lord. To wait on Him. We don't know how this is going to pan out. I've said that before about World War II. We armchair quarterback these things and say, "Well, they should have done this, and England should have done that." England was getting bombed, and they didn't know what was going to happen. They got cut off as an island nation, and here comes a great enemy. They didn't know how this matter is going to come to pass. We do. No. Don't we know all things? Isn't that righteous judgment? God's going to save His people. He's going to be exalted. Would you have it any other way? He's going to receive all the glory for everything. Would you have it any other way? Solomon wrote to us. He said, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." Till we know how it ends, we ought to be quiet. Because it's folly. It's foolish. It's shame. It goes on to say, "The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge." So stand still and be quiet. Wait on the Lord. Let's see what He'll do. Let's see what His Word says. Let's hear from Him. James says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." When we don't know how to handle a situation, we don't know what to do, but we want to judge a situation righteously, wait on the Lord. Don't consume it on your wrath. I thought about being with King David. He was working there to kill his best friend and steal his wife. We read about these things. We imagine being there with him. "What, David, what did you do?" He's got to preach next week. He's got a message from God. He's God's prophet. He's going to write us another hymn. Well, that don't seem good, does it? The appearance of that is bad. God used it for good. Turn over to Hosea. We read that at the beginning of service. Hosea. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea was the Lord's prophet. How do we know? How are we sure that Hosea was the Lord's prophet? Because he spoke the word of the Lord. He did not speak himself. He didn't promote himself. He spoke of God's glory in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. but our great bridegroom, our great kinsman redeemer that came and purchased his bride and cared for her and loved her. But he's going to show it. The Lord was pleased to do that. On the outside, this didn't look so good. All the things that happened between Hosea and Comer. But our Lord said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. It says there in Hosea 1, verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. They had a son, they went on to have a daughter, then another son. And some time passed, and this happy little family was split up. She took off. Gomer left, went back to her family roots, went back to her old ways of doing things, the family business. The Lord spends all of chapter 2 telling Hosea how he was going to work through Hosea to provide for Gomer, to give her corn, to give her oil. She thinks her lovers is doing that. Did that deter him? He said, well, if you don't know right now that it's me doing it, I'm going to stop giving it. No, he kept. He kept providing, didn't he? He's going to hedge her about, draw her to him. It says there in chapter 2, verse 16. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi. That's husband. You're going to call me my love. After all these things that took place, this was terrible. This is against the law. Hosea would not marry her. That's against the law. He was a prophet of God. And she ran away, and all these horrible things took place. And he says, and it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, husband, my love, and shalt no more call me Bailey. That means Lord, owner, master. Well, we're married. That's the old man. That's the ball and chain. I got to do what he says. He said, there's going to be love now. He's going to do all the work out of his love, and there's going to be love in her. Verse 19. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. And thou shalt know the Lord. You're going to know God. He's going to do all these things. Works all these things. He told Hosea to go marry, didn't he? He did. He went and got her. And he said, this is what's going to happen. She's going to run. She's going to go back the way she was, that old nature. It ain't left. He said, I'm going to bring her down to nothing. And she's going to know the Lord. Here in chapter 3, verse 2 says, so I bought her to me for 50. All these things took place. He brought her down. He allured her. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an omer of barley and a half omer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. What love. He said, now that she's nothing. He already had her, didn't he? Always did. He possessed her. And she went away. And she went back to her ways, and he brought her down to nothing, hedged her about, then allured her in love. And he bought her for 15 pieces of silver. She's up on that slave block, not worth a penny. He overpaid. And he said, you're going to buy me many days, you ain't going to be for another man, and I will also be for thee. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. Well, how precious that is. He is mine. In glory, there'll be a people that no man can number. And will every one be on the front row? Isn't that right? He'll have one bride, and I'll have one husband. You understand that? Me neither. He said so. I believe. Why did the Lord do all this? Why did the Lord take his prophet and say, you go marry a prostitute, and she's going to leave you, and it ain't going to be worth nothing. She wasn't worth much anyway, and it's going to go to negatives, and then you're going to have to pay for her again. You already own her. Buy her. For a price. All this illegal activity. The whole time, Hosea is still preaching the truth, wasn't he? Why did the Lord have Hosea spend the church's good money on a no good prostitute? I want to get that to where we live. This isn't just a good old Disney story. This isn't a good moral lesson to teach people things. Matt, put yourself in their shoes. Here's God's prophet. Married a harlot, then she left him, and then he took his income that they went out and worked for and provided for him to go give her corn and oil. What you're doing ain't right. Was he exalting Christ in it? He's doing what God told him. That's plain, preacher. This ain't right. Remember, he's going to save his people alive. Why did he do all this? Why did the Lord do all this? Because the appearance of this is terrible, isn't it? Look here in verse 4. Hosea 3, 4. 4. All this is going to happen. Gomer's going to know the Lord. Going to be brought back. Why? Because, 4, the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Why did he take his prophet and his bride and put them through all that? Appearances are terrible. Well, that's righteous judgment, wasn't it? God was saving his people. This is Joseph told us. We meant all everything for evil, didn't we? God meant it for good. He brought it to pass for the saving of his people. He's going to save them alive. He's going to save them alive. Our Lord accused those men of being mad at him. He said, you want to kill me because I have made a man every whip whole on the Sabbath day. Lord, heal man. Instead of us saying, well, that's not according to the law, we ought to say, maybe our handle on the law ain't up to God's standards. Who wrote it? Maybe we ought to sit, be quiet, and learn of him. Wait on him. We see something wrong, that's a good thing to wait. How can I wait? I'm so impatient. Know that God purposed it. He's on his throne. He sent it. It's his doing. And his children, he'll correct his children. He'll teach them. Know what we are. Do I want to have my life underneath the microscope? Mm-mm. I'll be shut up in my sin and know that God will save his people. Ain't nothing I can do to prevent that. He will. He shall save his people. Now, when we can do that, there's a great judgment that needs to be made, a great situation that needs to have a way forward, and we wait on the Lord, knowing he purposed it, knowing what we are, knowing he will save his people and be glorified in this. Well, now we worship him, don't we? What does righteous judgment lead to? Well, I called that situation good. No! It's going to lead to worshiping Christ, who saved us in the first place, and who loved us first. I pray I can judge in righteous judgment. If a situation comes up, no, whatever it is, a parking lot with the wrong exit. That's God's parking lot. That's fine. I need to worship him. I wait on him, knowing he purposed everything, knowing I'm nothing, knowing he shall save his people, and I'll just praise him. You know what? It's a whole lot easier to wait getting out of that parking lot. I got stuck in traffic this week. Could you tell? Spurgeon wrote a book. I'm about halfway through it. It's called The Newspaper and the Bible. And believers do that. If that's your life, he's your life. And you'll wander. You'll run. You'll be on a slave block somewhere. He'll come get you. But you'll be stuck in a parking lot. You'll be stuck in a dentist chair. You'll be stuck somewhere. And you'll see him. Your mind will be stirred up. And you'll think of him. And how he's in control of it all. We ain't nothing. And boy, we sure are happy. Wouldn't have it any other way. I hope that's a blessing to you. Brother Mike.